Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
Good afternoon to all of our precious brothers and sisters, and welcome to another weekly edition of the End Time News Report with the one and only Sister Marie. Well, our dear sister is already in studio. We are set to go, but before we do, before we get the ball rolling, let me just make a few quick announcements. One is that if you're in need of prayer, send us your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. Don't forget that we are praying for Sister Elena. Sister Elena, if you have forgotten, or if you're listening, if you're only finding out about Sister Elena is the sister of our dear Sister Linda, is the daughter, excuse me. She's the daughter of our dear Sister Linda from North Carolina, who went home to be with the Lord. And so we're praying for her. She had an operation. It's been almost 4 weeks now. The doctors have given her 8 to 6 weeks of recovery. And this is week number 4, and we are just praying that she is mending well. And we keep in contact with her. We reach out to her once a week to see how she's doing. And so far, so good. So praise God for that. But don't forget to continue to pray for her. Also, my brothers and sisters, tomorrow, Sister AJ will be in studio to continue her wonderful series on Jesus and Hollywood. And boy, does Hollywood hate Jesus. Oh, Hollywood hates Jesus. And the new stuff that they're putting out on Jesus is complete rubbish, garbage. But listen, they're doing it not because they don't have talent, because Hollywood has a lot of talent. Hollywood doesn't put out garbage. When you talk about quality sense, quality of the filmmaking. But what they're putting out about Jesus is complete rubbish because they hate Jesus. They want to make Jesus look bad. They don't want Jesus to be the Son of the living God in the eyes of the people. They don't want Jesus to be the hope of the people. And this is why they're putting out rubbish material on Jesus. That's tomorrow at 2 o'clock with Sister AJ. And finally, if you're looking to be trained for the ministry, we have a Bible school for you. There's no registration fee. There's no tuition fee. There's no textbook fees. There's no fees. The school is called the International Institute of Biblical and Ministerial Studies. All you have to do is send us an email at iibms2020@gmail.com. Let me say it again, iibms2020@gmail.com. Once you send us the email, you're automatically registered. Then a nice young man, and I got to say, nice young man by the name of Miguel Rivera, he will start cluing you in as to what you need to do in order to start attending class. The moment you register, you'll get an email from him, and you can attend your first two-hour class. And there are 50 classes. There are 52-hour classes in this one-year certificate program. So without any further ado, let me bring on my dear sister. Sister Marie, how are you doing today?
I'm doing great, Bromo. How are you?
I'm happy, happy, happy because they just kicked out my governor.
Yes, exactly.
Governor Cuomo
is gone. I heard that 5 minutes ago.
Right. He's history. Yeah.
We'll see who they replace him with.
Well,
that's the problem.
We have a lieutenant governor. She's a woman. So she takes over. She takes over in 14 days. Yeah, a female lieutenant governor.
Oh, I didn't realize that.
Yeah, yeah, and I'm not against. She's basically an unknown. All we know about her is that she's a woman, and that she's lieutenant governor. And because look, when these guys get into power, they don't believe anyone is going to, impeach them, or they're not going to resign or anything. So she was just basically a name on the ticket. And, of course, as all these Democrats do, in order to garner female votes, they take a female candidate to run with them. Biden did that with Harris, right. And Cuomo right. did that with this lady. I don't even know her name. But she's ready to step in, and we've been told that for days now, for weeks, that she would be ready to step in, and so in 14 days
right.
the mansion will be cleared out so that she can move in with her family, and that's that.
Right.
But he's gone. This murderer is gone. This COVID murderer is gone. This this man who groped women and is gone. This baby killer, he is a baby killer. It wasn't too long ago, I think it was last year, that they celebrated an abortion bill that went, to the point when the baby's born.
Oh, yeah.
That was a big
terrible.
Time celebration last year, yeah. I'm sorry, that was in 2019, because during COVID, nothing was celebrated. In 2020, nothing. So that was 2019 when he signed into law this abortion bill that is just late-term abortion to the highest degree. And Albany was filled. All these women, these liberal baby-killing women, went to Albany to celebrate the signing of the bill. And I saw one lady there with three teenage daughters. They were just so happy that the governor signed the bill. I wonder if they're happy
crazy.
Now that this women groper is gone.
Yeah, really, really.
Yeah. Yeah, everybody
was
calling for his head.
You know, I find it funny. And once you said that today, our governor, I think there's, somewhere, I didn't get the whole story yet, but there's all of a sudden she found 135 cases where the evidence, the forensic evidence against the people was wrong, and now she wants to write that. She's going to write that. She's putting something into law.
Yeah. Sure.
So she's up for re-election. You see.
Absolutely. 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 She knew. Listen, she knew that from day one, but she was going to leave that for the election. That's what they all do.
Yeah. Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
Oh,
but
crazy.
you guys have a nice guy running over there for governor on the other side of the ticket, right? Isn't he the former mayor of Detroit or something, a guy who cleaned up Detroit? Or isn't he the police chief or something like that of Detroit who cleaned up Detroit? Yeah.
Well, he's there's good things and bad things. One thing was when the riots were coming, he said, he's the one that put his foot down. He said, no, there's not going to be any rioting here. Right?
Right.
And, he did clean up Detroit. Yeah, he was good there. However, a lot of the movements going out there, he pushes. He's behind.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So, we'll see. Now, he was a good police chief. I can say that.
Right.
He said that, no, there's not going to be any riots here. I don't think so. But see, crime, since he's been out now, crime has gone up, see? But he cleaned it up. I mean, I do like him, and I think he will do a better job, of course, than she does. And I think she's in trouble because he's from Detroit. He's not sitting in Lansing.
Right.
He's beating the streets of Detroit. So...
Sure.
She's going to have a problem down there, maybe, unless she just changes election laws.
convinces him to be her lieutenant governor. They make deals like that. So listen, you sent me something yesterday on Service Christi and our dear old friend Jacob Prash. I didn't get a chance to read it. But can you share with us, since this is the End Time News Report, can you share with us what's going on there? First of all, who's Service Christi, who's Jacob Prash, and how they had this big falling out? And on the way out, Service Christi was bad-mouthing Jacob Prash. Can you share with us?
A little bit, I saw that through J.D. Hall, who the Service Christi seems to bash him constantly,
Correct.
And he to me, he goes after the Reformed group, you know, Justin Peters, you know, Chris Roseborough. He attacks the Reformed groups
mm-hmm.
instead of, he calls them theological thugs, which I would take as a compliment. That's a polemicist, you know.
Right, right.
I mean,
right.
You know what I'm saying. But, yeah, he's got a show out there that's just kind of, you know, it's set up to, designed around other polemic shows, you know. I mean, he has all the same, I think the ideas may have been taken from polemics, but he's basically an unknown in the Christian world, and I think he believes and he bashes, you know, some good ministries. And I think that he thinks that he's the only good person out there, you know, a good minister out there. And so he was working for, you know, you did a show on the Metatron, the guy promoting the Metatron. You went against that teaching. You proved that was wrong. It's heretical. It's a heretical teaching. And you went against that. And so he was working for that ministry. And then, you know, something happened here. There's a lot of things. I mean, you know, we could spend weeks on this, but, you know, JD did a lot of stories on this guy of recent events, and then the guy ends up leaving and bashing, you know, his former boss. So this could get interesting because they're both seem to rail a lot, you know?
Yeah.
It could be a slugfest.
Sure. And
so,
see, the thing is that Service Christi has the goods on Jacob Pratt,
mm-hmm.
so Jacob Pratt may have to take the low road, right? I mean, he may have to take the low road because the guy does have the goods.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, being with the ministry. Yeah, he got into that ministry, and I guess he knows, you know, what goes on behind closed doors. And, yeah, I think there's going to be a lot of things that come out, you know, because I do think it'll be a slugfest. I really do. So
absolutely.
We'll see.
Absolutely.
We'll see, because we've heard of him out there before. We've all heard of him. And, you know, the Metatron thing, you went after that and took that down, you know.
Right.
I mean, completely.
Right. I went after it without mentioning Jacob Prash. Because in this case, there was no need to mention him. Just take apart the teaching. If you take apart the teaching, the teacher's insignificant. Plus, Jacob Prash is a blowhard. He's a Bluto, you know, like Pluto and Popeye. He's just a big old bully, a blowhard, a hothead, you know, among other things. And it's not really worth anyone's time to be messing with a guy like that, who thinks he knows everything and knows more than anybody, and happens to be, you know, some kind of advisor to God, you know. And his story, see, the thing is, look, these people make up stories about themselves, and then about who they are, their ethnicity, blah, blah, blah. And see, the thing is, if anybody ever comes after me, you're going to find that I'm nobody. I've always said, you know, who am I? But these guys, you see, they build themselves up. They pump them. They create out of cloth this whole aura about their persona and how special they are and where they studied and blah, blah, blah. And when you look at Jacob Prash and you do a little bit of just research, you discover that most of what this guy claims he is just made up. Made up. And then he's a gospel bully. He's a gospel bully, picking fights with every brother, you know, you know, minor issues. And if there's a major issue, then just go meet the brother at his church and you know, duke it out there. But, see, what happens is, same thing that happened to Cuomo has happened to Jacob Prash. Cuomo, of course, in the political world, Jacob Prash in the religious world. When you get involved with canceling people out, Cuomo was into the cancel culture. When you live by the sword, Jesus said, you will die by the sword. You go
That's
after
right.
people and you try to cancel them out, your day will come to hang by the rope. The same
absolutely.
Rope you made for somebody else, you get to hang. And that's what happened.
Yeah.
That's what's happened now. Now, you know, Jacob Prash was out to cancel this person and cancel this. This she's no good.
Mm-hmm.
He's no good. They're no good. You know, I'm the only good. And now he's being canceled out. See, because what goes around comes around.
Right.
That's
so true. And I think it's going to be a narcissistic slugfest. Going on with this because I mean, because they're both, you know, narcissistic, and you know what, when you sit under that, you produce narcissistic people, and I'm telling you that right now. And so you see the same pattern in other people who follow these people. I mean, I can tell you that for sure. So this is, you know, this is going to get wild, because I can't imagine, because of their narcissism, I cannot see either one of them stepping away. You know, I don't think either one of this is, you know, this is going to get really hot. So, you know, each one has goods on each other.
Right.
But I don't know.
But when you, you know, you made a good point in the beginning. Service Christi, and of course, that's the name of the program. I don't even know what the guy's name is. But Service Christi is a relatively unknown, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now he's known because he was working for Jacob Prash. But Jacob Prash has a lot to lose.
Yeah.
He has more to lose than Service Christi. So this is why I think Jacob Prash will take the low road.
Do you?
Because he... Yeah,
well, we'll
I believe that this, like you said, ego, right? Their egos are so big that maybe, you know, maybe his ego won't let him. And maybe that's why God will allow, this is why God will allow them to dual destruction. One destroys the other, right?
Yeah.
And to put them both out of ministry because they were so wicked in what they did. So, but strategically, Jacob Prash has more to lose than Service Christi, strategically. But like you said, when your head is that big and that fat, you stop thinking strategically long ago.
Mm-hmm.
And there may be now mutual destruction.
Who knows? It's really crazy, you know. The sad part is, too, is the Christians, especially new believers or something, you know, sitting under these ministries, they watch this going on, and then they think it's okay for them to act like that, and because that's the Christian way of doing things. And, you know, it's not. It's not. But they start to learn the behavior of who they're listening to, you know, and they imitate that. And, and they see nothing wrong with it. It's an amazing thing. So we'll see what happens. I mean, you know, but, you know, it can ruin the faith. It can shipwreck the faith of a lot of Christians out there when you have behaviors like this going on and no accountability, not even to each other, you know. So we'll see what happens.
Sure,
I mean, if I were to jump out and say some of the things that I've heard on there, you would say, call me and say, we need to tone it down. I think you need to pray about that, you know, really. And you would have a talk with me. And vice versa. I mean, if I heard something, I would say, wait a minute, bro. Let's stop, you know. I don't consider myself, you know, I sit under your teachings. But, yeah, you know, I might say something, you know. Well, you know I would. And I would say something, that fair? You know, do you think that's fair? And we've done that for the last, how many years? You know, we kind of think and talk
Six years, yeah.
Yeah. Geez, we're growing old. We're growing old here.
Yeah, Think about it.
But, yeah, but, I mean, you establish a rapport with someone where you can say, okay, I did this, or, geez,
I don't know
about that, you know. And you're able to do that with me. And I've said to you, if I do that, let me know.
Listen, in all the relationships that one has, one wants one's friends and colleagues to be honest, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And, you know, if a colleague or a friend doesn't understand something that was stated or you want clarification, we shouldn't be bothered by someone saying, listen, you said something. Can you clarify your position? Because the way you said it led me to believe this, that, or the other. You know, did you mean it that? So I mean, you expect that from your friends and colleagues, that there is no, you know, there's no pride and no ego involved. And okay, let me rephrase it. So maybe I didn't say it right, correctly the first time, or maybe I left something. And that's what you do. But it's an open door policy, right? I mean,
absolutely.
Yeah, that's the way it is.
I like it when you put the app letters when you're repeating.
When what?
When you put the capital letters. Something's not clear. When you write it back, you make it clear. You put it in caps.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, okay, I got it.
Right.
Oh, that's funny.
Sure.
It's just funny.
Yeah.
It's not that I didn't read it. I couldn't. The writing was too small.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry. That's just a private joke. Because I
no
know
problem.
What you like when you say something in cap. All right.
Yeah.
Let me repeat myself.
Right.
Well, we've had a lot of laughs, too. You know,
absolutely.
I mean, we've had, a lot of rough times we went through, but we've had a lot of laughs. And, you know,
that's
what it's all about.
Sure. Hey, have you heard from Brother Nathaniel? Have you touched base with him lately?
No, I haven't.
I know he's doing a podcast with his son. I was wondering if you
heard. No, I haven't heard a thing. I've been busy, and I'm sure that he's busy. So, no, I haven't heard anything. I haven't heard a thing,
We want to wish him and his son great success in what they do for the Lord.
Absolutely.
Little Elijah, it's a father and son podcast, and we just want to wish them the great success in Christ Jesus. And we're so glad that the father and son are working together. So,
He's so cute.
Excuse me.
He's so funny. That kid has really got a sense of humor. I'm telling you.
Yeah.
Oh. He's good. He's really good. So
today we're back to talk about the Great Reset, which is all around us. And when I turn, when I'm driving and I only have one channel up here in the country, because we have in Albany, there's a huge antenna in Albany. The radio station is AM 810. And when I'm driving, I listen to it at, from 9 to 12 is Glenn Beck. And like I said, we have one station.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all Glenn Beck talks about, the Great Reset. That's all he talks about.
Right. Huh.
Yeah.
I haven't heard him in years. So, I haven't listened to him in a long time.
I'm forced to listen
You're
to
forced?
Him. Yes, I am.
You know that when – you reminded me of something. When we were on vacation and we went out west, when we got into, Montana, the Dakotas and all that, there were solid sermons on so many stations out there. Good, solid teaching, Bible teaching, Reformed teaching, and good, solid teaching, and I could just shift from one to another, and I'd listen, and I'd say, I wonder who that is, and I would listen to them, and I'm telling you, they were spot on. And you could find them everywhere. Not so much the music as the teachings. And I thought, why aren't we doing – why is this in the West and not in the East, Just good, solid Bible teachers. And when I went to Montana, there were four solid, good churches recommended. you know, to me. If I wanted, if I had time to get or was in certain areas, you know, during a church service, I had 4 recommendations when I went for good churches out there. That's amazing. That's in every corner out there. So, yeah, I was thrilled, and I thought, well, what's wrong with the East? It's got to be our leaders. I don't know, you know, because it was just different. It was like going back in time a little bit where you could hear a good sermon and, you know, and signs. I mean, when you have the Indian reservations promoting Jesus,
You know,
I told you the Crow, you know, that said the Crow Reservation where Jesus is Lord. Well, when I went to the other reservation, I'm trying to think of, it's where I got your bear root. They had Jesus. They were promoting Jesus. So, you know, the tribes out there have been converted, you know.
Right.
So it's just, it's a whole different mentality out there, you know, and so I think they'll have a hard time taking down the West
in this country. And also, you know, because remember Obama said those white men with their God and guns, white people with their God and guns, you know, that's what Obama said. And he's
right.
You know, out in the West, that's what you have. You have God-fearers who cling to their guns, you know?
Right.
And that's it. That's it. Speaking of bear root, if you notice, I have not been coughing. And let me tell you something. I've been doing so much with my voice. I just finished coming back from a place by doing something with my voice. And one cough. Not one cough.
Wow.
And so thank you so much for the bear root. And this time you brought me a bear root that was grounded up. The other one I had to bang it with a hammer, bang it with the sledgehammer. Because the last time you bought me like a chunk of it.
It was a root.
And I just had to, yeah. I had to grind it down. But this one is, it's very, very fine.
Yes.
It's very fine. So thank you so much for that. Really appreciate
it. You're welcome. I mean, they use it for everything out there, and I was amazed when I learned about that, you know, and it was talking to one of the people on the reservation, you know, about this. So I don't know. He's like the medicine man or whatever. Mm-hmm. And he was, he was telling me that they use it for everything, and especially for respiratory. And how it works, you know, and he was explaining all that to me. And, yeah, they're very familiar. I mean, they have it on hand because the people on the reservation, they come in like we would get an antibiotic. No, they get bear root, you know. So I don't know. But how's it taste, by the way? I haven't tried it.
Well, I mix it. Yeah, what I do is I boil – I get the green tea. I get the green tea and lemon mix, right? Mm-hmm. So what I do is I put the tea bag in the thing. I put a quarter teaspoon of bear root. I put honey. Uh-huh. I put ginger.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And I boil it for 5 minutes. Then I put it through a sieve, you know, where – I keep everything.
Where the bear root,
And because it's mixed with everything, it's a little bitter, but honey, you make it sweet. And, you know, I don't take it because the honey is sweet. I take it because the honey coats my throat, heals my throat also.
Exactly.
So, but it's a nice combination.
Yes.
With the raw ginger, the shaven ginger, you know, where you're actually getting, it's not just powdered ginger, it's ginger. And now, again, it goes down a little hot, you know, it's got to be hot. You know, and I know, and I have Mexican friends who put hot peppers in their tea. I don't do that.
Wow.
So,
Right.
No, I don't know. No, a hot pepper. Mm-mm.
I let you
that'll
try it first, see?
Yeah.
I let you try
no,
it first.
When you first sent it, I took it with AJ, so the next day you knew if I did the show, if I didn't keel over, it was good.
Exactly.
Yeah, right.
We did the test run.
Right. I was the cupbearer. Yeah. I was testing it now.
Grabbing
now you
things
can have
out of
it.
The air.
Yeah. Right. Exactly. Exactly.
Oh, that's terrible. But, you know, I did see, too, just one quickly before we get started here. But, you know, I mean, it's a good remedy, everybody. Try it. I saw a person dig it up. You know, I watched a video where they dug it up and they washed it off. They store it for the winter, okay?
Right.
These people live off, you know, they live on the grid, but not really, you know. But they use it for medicine, so they washed it off. After they pulled it out, they identified it. They show you how to identify it. And then she chopped it off, you know, with a sledgehammer.
Right.
Put it in a jar and then poured a ton of honey over it and sealed it. That's all she does. And then whenever they have a cold or a sickness or anything, they use it in tea. But they store it in a jar with honey.
So they first marinate it with the honey, and then when they make a tea, they just take a spoon of honey that has the bear root already in it, and they mix it together.
Yeah, exactly.
Excellent.
So it was,
excellent.
You know.
Yeah.
So anyway.
Sure.
Anyway, so now we'll get to the show because we need to finish the audio with Daryl and Virgil Walker of Just Thinking Ministries, and this is Resisting the Woke Movement. So we're going to get their final thoughts, and I want to capture that because that's a part of the whole audio. I know the other guy, pastor there, was going off a bit, but we get their, in the last part of this, we get their final thoughts on it, and I think that's important. Now, I've learned a lot of things from this audio, and I would recommend these two brothers on this movement anytime. There wouldn't be a problem with that on any of this movement. You know, I want to give credit where credit is due. They understand the subject matter, and they also know the scriptures. That's really important to me, and I think it should be to our listeners, too. I think also with Daryl and Virgil, I think it's a good example of a teacher and a watchman coming together. And I think that they're learning off each other. You know, they've united in the Lord and, you know, to do what they're instructed to do. I see Daryl as, you know, he's extremely intelligent. He reads a lot of books. I see him as a watchman, and I see Virgil as the teacher preacher, you know.
Okay.
I really do, because when you get in, that's how I see them. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but if they start talking about the culture and what's going on too much, it seems to be, to me, that Virgil, like, brings it right back to scripture. You know? So, and you know, when I'm sitting under a teaching like this, I'm like a sponge. I love to learn, you know, and never think that you're not going to learn or you know it all, because you never do. You're always learning in the Lord, you know, things from the Lord. So, and you're always learning new things that are happening in the world. I mean, you start to understand these things. So they put the puzzle together, you know, really well. So, and it is a puzzle, and that's why it's called the body. All the pieces fit together. So when it's everyone using their individual gifts. So that's what, you know, I'm really excited about these two, because we have a big series coming up where I need the help of these two, you know, to sort this out. But for now, we're going to finish this, Resisting the Woke Movement. And again, it's Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker of Just Thinking Ministries. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Can we start that at 4440? 4440. The reason for that is there was a point being made there, and I want to get back to that point.
Okay. All right. Okay. We have it at 4440.
Okay.
Just let me know when.
Okay.
We set to go?
Yeah, and stop it as you like.
Okay. Here it is.
Massive issues, and yet we can pack 20,000 guys in a conference setting and singing hymns to the Lord and psalms and spiritual songs, like linking arms, giving hugs, and we strongly disagree. And it seems like just sitting here watching what's going on, in my perspective, it seems like the dividing line, that the Reformed church, not just the culture, but that the Reformed, gospel-loving church is not going to be able to get over is the dividing line of social justice, racial reconciliation, identity politics. And I guess I just want to put it to you guys, to me it seems to communicate that this issue is bigger than baptism, it's bigger than confessionalism, it's bigger than covenant theology, it's bigger than gifts of the Spirit, because this is the one that we're not willing to link arms over. This is the dividing line. And I think it's a dividing line, just to show my hand. I think it is a dividing line. I think it is bigger than those things. I guess my question is, why? Why is this issue bigger than all those other doctrinal issues?
Yeah, let me start, Joel, and I'll let Virgil jump in here. I think a problem with Reformed believers when it comes to this issue of social justice is that they're not. I think they've been caught off guard from where this whole issue came from. And what I mean by that, see, there's no Westminster Confession to go back to refer to when it comes to social justice. You see,
right? Right.
There's no Belgic Confession to go back to. There's no. There are no Puritans. There are no social justice Puritans to go back to. See, social justice didn't come from a theological origin. It's Genesis. It's not theological. It's cultural.
Experience.
It's cultural. See, this has been my one issue with Reformed believers is that they're so academic. They're so academic in their theology. Their hands are so clean that they don't know how to go, they don't know how to make the shift between a theological argument and defending or arguing against a cultural argument. They don't know how to make that shift. See, Virgil, we operate in both of those arenas.
Mm-hmm.
So we're both Reformed, so we can sit here and have a theological, academic conversation with you on Reformed theology. But we can also come back with an apologetic from a cultural standpoint, because that's the milieu in which Virgil and I grew up. You see, so I can quote you just as easily Martin Luther King as I can John Calvin. Okay, but we need Reformed believers who can do that,
right,
who can cross those lines back and forth, come back and forth, and have and offer a biblically orthodox apologetic against what has a cultural origin. You see, this is why social justice is a dividing line, because Reformed people are so used to going back to, well, let's see what the Westminster said.
Right.
Let's see what the Westminster said. But have you read Martin Luther King's papers from Crozier Theological Seminary? Have you read those papers? You see, I get that you've read Jonathan Edwards. I get that. But have you read James Cone?
Mm-hmm.
You see, have you read Cone? I mean read Cone. I don't mean go on Google and Google James Cone and then something pops up. Have you read James Cone? Have you read Martin Luther King? Did you know that in a paper at Crozier Theological Seminary in 1948 that Martin Luther King, as a 19-year-old, said in black and white, wrote that I am a staunch proponent of the social gospel? In his own words, can you quote Martin Luther King in his own words and say, well, Martin Luther King was a social gospel proponent? And can you go back in current day right now and read and quote a Raphael Warnock, who was the successor to Ebenezer Baptist Church, where Dr. Martin Luther King preached,
right,
and argue and dissect and pick apart Warnock's black liberation theology and bring it into a Reformed theological construct?
Mm.
So we don't have Reformed believers who are prepared to do that. So that's why this issue seems so. Listen, social justice And John MacArthur has said this, and I think he's absolutely right. He agrees exactly with what you just said, Joel. John MacArthur has said that social justice is the most important issue the church has ever faced.
Yeah.
That's because, as I said earlier, we have such a misplaced soteriology that our doctrine of salvation is rooted in our life here on earth.
Right.
Not with God in heaven later. Our reward is in heaven. First Peter 1 makes that clear. That in 1 Peter 1, 5, he says, we have an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And see, we're trying to get that reward here.
Right.
You see, so again, I think a big problem within Reformed theology is that we have beliefs who are so academic in the theological worldview, they don't want to get their hands dirty.
Yeah.
They don't want to get their hands dirty. See, to battle social justice and critical race theory, you got to be willing to get your hands dirty. And I mean, you need to be able to say, hey, I went into some of these urban communities. I talked with these black church pastors who are preaching black liberation theology from these pulpits. Mm-hmm. And you can name names, and you can name churches. But until we get outside of the Westminster Confession, there is no question in the Westminster Confession that addresses Christ.
Right.
So how are you going to handle that?
Right. Now you're right. Virgil, what do you
see? Let me just make this point. I never used the Baptist Confession of 1689 or the Belgic Confession or the Westminster Confession. I never used that in my apologetics. My number one tool for anything I do is the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The Bible.
That's right. Yep.
Now, when I'm in a Reformed church, I know what their creed is. I know what their statement of faith is, the Westminster Confession or the Baptist Confession, right? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So in that setting, yeah, you can refer to, but the Westminster Confession of Faith will never replace the Bible. The Belgian Confession of Faith never replaces the Bible. The Baptist Confession of Faith never my number one go-to manual is always Scripture. Always.
Right.
And I am a Westminster. If you ask me, which one do you want, Belgic Confession, Baptist Confession of 1689, or Westminster? Westminster Confession for me, hands down. Hands down.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
But even with that, I always refer to what? To the Scriptures. Because you see, with the Scriptures, you can go into any group and contest. Now, the other thing is this. Here's another reason why he's stating, you know, my Westminster brothers can't look. In some communities, like for example, where I'm at, listen, you don't hear about Black Lives. Black Lives Matters does not affect. And we are 5 hours away from driving, from being affected by Black Lives Matter.
Right.
Right? So people up here say, well, it's not in my neighborhood, so I don't have to worry about it. Most Reformed people have money. They live in well-to-do neighborhoods. They don't have to deal with urban problems. So this is why they never deal with the critical race theory.
Yeah.
But if you're from the hood, like I was, and the hood is the... Listen, it's not just crack that you're fighting against in the hood. It's also marijuana. It's also poverty, right? There's a lot of things that you fight in the hood. A lot of things. So when you're used to... See, and the best apologists are people that were raised in places where they had to fight.
Exactly.
See, he'll use your natural upbringing of, you know, like I told you, I mean, how many times in a school week does someone say to me, I'll meet you at the schoolyard at 3 o'clock? Oh, there's going to be a fight at 3 o'clock, and everybody, and then and then as soon as the bell rings, your friends walk up to you. Are you going to meet them at the schoolyard at 3 o'clock? That was my life every week.
Yeah.
Because that was the environment I grew up in. Listen, 3 o'clock, I'll meet you in the schoolyard, and everybody's waiting for you. And you throw your books down, and you start throwing haymakers. That's how I grew. So now, for me, as a Bible preacher, for me to throw haymakers, I'm used to that.
Yeah. Well, as you stated last week, there's a big difference between talking about the hood and growing up in the hood.
There's a big difference.
You know, it's like there's a big difference about talking about children and having children, you know.
Correct.
I mean, you have to be there. And I think that's why Daryl and Virgil, they're passionate about this because they had this kind. They grew up in these, you know, the environment that they're talking about. They grew up in this. They have a passion for it. They understand this. Where you could go to another reformed person or someone reformed who may have grown up in the suburbs, and they're trying to talk about this, you know, growing problem, this growing thing, and they can't relate to it, you know, and that's why they're not talking about it. You see what I'm saying? They're not talking about it because they can't relate to it. The way someone like Daryl or Virgil could, the culture they grew up in, you know?
And you see, here's the thing. When you're in the hood, you're exposed to everything and everybody.
Right.
When you are just in a reformed church, you are isolated.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You're protected.
Mm-hmm.
You, honestly, I mean, you're really, really protected. Your parents protect you.
Yeah.
Your church leader.
Yeah.
And, again, you live in the suburbs where you can leave your doors open at night, where people don't take the car keys out of their car.
Yeah.
In my neighborhood, you take the car keys out of your car, and you're looking out the window every half hour to see if your car is still okay. Because your car can be on cement blocks, and your tires could be gone.
Yes, exactly.
Right? There's a different mentality. There's a different, you know, if you're raised in the hood, you're a real watchman. Why? Because you have to watch out for muggers. Right?
Mm-hmm.
You're watching out for muggers.
Yep.
You're watching out for bullets because they can start shooting each other at any minute now. You're always watching. Your eyeballs are peeled.
That's it. It's
a different. So,
you can't relate to something you don't have experience in. You know, I believe that's what makes these two different because they understand both sides of the issue. You know, they can look at it and, like you said, reform people. You know, a lot of them cannot. You know, they've grown up sheltered, and. Like I said, you're a walking testimony. I think the people who lived in New York City really have a deep understanding of this. They really do. Because, you know, or any area, you know, like Chicago, things like that, these big cities, they understand what's being said here. You know?
Right.
They've related to these things every day of their life. And, you know, I can give you an example of, like, in Europe, when we went on holiday once, a couple were there from Belfast, Ireland, and they were on holiday, and this was in Greece, and they were telling us that every day in Belfast, they had to walk their child to school so the child wasn't shot. We're talking about a six-year-old child. They had to walk that child hand in hand to school and duck corners so they were not, you know, gunned down by the IRA. There was so much crossfire going on. Now, you couldn't even imagine that in England, you know, that going on in England. But it happened every day in Ireland. So Belfast, Ireland, it was like the hood of Ireland, you know. It's the hot spot.
Sure. Sure.
For
sure. See,
being, you know, you don't say anything, you'll get kneecapped if you say
right.
anything about the movement. I mean,
mm-hmm.
a totally different world. And I thought, boy, when they go on holiday or they're on, you know, they understand what it's like to be on holiday. They are getting away from their own town, you know, their own lifestyle. They're free to walk around without someone shooting at them or kneecapping them. So that's
right.
a, you know, it's
sure.
similar. I mean, you know, it's just totally different.
Well, I mean,
you told us
that when you left your state where everything
mm-hmm.
is locked down, then you went to the West for vacation.
Yeah.
You said, wow.
Yeah.
I'm in a different world.
Yeah.
No one,
exactly.
no one, there's no lockdowns. It's a, people have a different mindset. No one's wearing
yeah.
masks. No one's this, no one's that. Boy, this
no.
is heaven compared to where I'm coming from.
And also, there was no division in races out there. And there were different races all together, outside, having dinner together, talking together, working together. There wasn't this, you know, a division. Because,
right.
you know, like what we're seeing on the news or in the East, you know, a big portion of the East Coast and the major cities. I'm not saying because Portland is really bad. But,
mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? People were eating together, working together. There was no division, like
correct.
What we see on TV.
Correct.
You know, so it
and
was,
this is
it
the
was
reason,
different.
Yeah. This is the reason why if you go to liberal Portland, if you go to liberal
mm-hmm.
Portland, Portland is liberal, crazy liberal,
yeah.
right? This is where you
yeah.
have the race wars. Now, you go to Montana
yeah.
where they're conservative, and blacks and whites love each other.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
In New York
absolutely.
City, where in New York City, where there's all this liberalism,
mm-hmm.
you find blacks and whites at each other's throats. Up here,
mm-hmm.
where they're conservative, blacks and whites are hanging out together.
Exactly.
Right? So
exactly.
so notice, it's,
yeah.
it's and look, take, for example, John MacArthur and his not wanting women to be in ministry, right? Not wanting women
mm-hmm.
to preach, no women pastors,
yeah.
okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, again, reform setting, money.
Yeah.
There's money in his neighborhood, right? I'm sure
mm-hmm.
John MacArthur lives very well. I'm sure John MacArthur
yeah.
drives nice cars.
Mm-hmm.
And in John MacArthur's world, husbands and wives stay together. Well, in
right.
these communities, in these urban communities, in these communities of color, most
mm-hmm.
men have left the home, right?
Yeah.
You have single mothers.
Yeah.
And so this is why in many of the churches you'll find that the pastor is a woman. Because it
right.
just didn't happen in the home, it's also happened in the church. And
mm-hmm.
I can tell you that these women pastors, they pastor just as well as these guys.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you can't tell me any different.
Yeah.
Why? Because I've seen it. And the thing
yeah.
is, the women pastors are not doing it because they're feminists. They're doing it to fill a void. Because in their communities,
yes.
the men are AWOL. So
yeah.
do we shut down all the churches because the women are pastors? No, we keep these churches open
no,
because that's the only, you
right.
see, but a guy like John MacArthur may not understand that. Because
yeah,
he's never
exactly.
been, in his entire life, he's never seen anything like that dynamic before. So we're not to
that's
have,
right.
are we not to have any churches in our community of color because there are no men to fill in the gap? Are we to
right.
exclude, and like I said, I've seen these women do just as good a job as MacArthur, and they'll say, brother, you know, that's heretical. Okay, maybe to you. But for those people down there, that's the church that they have, that's the pastor
mm-hmm.
that they have, and they love Jesus.
Yeah.
We
and
don't
it's the same.
Live in a perfect
Think
we don't live
it.
In a perfect world.
Is there a different Holy Spirit in the man than in the woman? We know the Holy Spirit
right.
is male.
Right.
But it's
right.
the same Holy Spirit. I mean, I have the same Holy Spirit you do.
Right.
You see?
And
we, you
listen,
know,
and we're not denying what the Scripture says that
yes.
a pastor should be male.
Yeah.
But if there are no males,
exactly.
What do you do?
What do you do?
Do you shut the church down?
What do you do?
No.
Right.
You know, you go with what you have.
That's right.
You go with what you have. So, again.
Whatever
it
takes.
And I've seen many male pastors make a mess of things.
Mm-hmm.
Make a mess.
Yeah.
Right? So.
Yep.
In a perfect world, you know, we wouldn't have any of this. But we don't live in a perfect world.
I've seen ministries where they've had, you know, and this is a little bit off the subject, but not really, because they've had four teachers in a place and no discernment, okay?
Right.
I've seen ministries like that. They have four teachers, not one ounce of discernment, and I've seen four discerning people with no teachers. You know,
right.
The ministries don't work out that way. That never works
correct.
Out, but, you know.
Right, sure.
So, you know, that's why we're a body. That's why the pieces fit together. We bring our own gift there.
Right.
And if your gift happens to be, okay, in discernment or something like that, you can't help that. It's a gift. You know,
right.
People say, I didn't ask for this.
Right.
You know.
6 years later that you've been on the radio, people will probably come up to me and say, you have a woman partner in the ministry. Well, what do you want me to do?
Yeah.
What do you want me to do? Right?
Yeah.
What do you want?
Well,
there's 6 years
to step forth.
There's 6 years of fruit. There's 6 years of fruit, right or wrong?
Yeah.
Have we led anybody astray? Have we caught wrong? No. No. So there's fruit. That's it.
Yeah.
That's what it is. So.
Yep.
You know.
So, you know, that's the proof. The proof is in the pudding, isn't it? I mean, you know, if it's all come down the pipes the way we thought and talked about and said it was coming down the pipes, then that's it. You know, I mean, I don't know how else to say or prove, you know, as a woman that, the Lord does use women in ministry.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't, you know.
Sure.
Should I have said, no, I can't do that because now I'm a woman? Now, I think ministry, you know, I mean, the whole thing is male. We see that all through Scripture. But, you know, if the men are not stepping up to the plate, you know, he'll fill that gap. The Lord's not going to say to people, okay, we'll just drop that. We'll drop discernment.
Right.
Or, you know,
mm-hmm.
We'll drop teaching in that church or whatever. You know,
mm-hmm.
He's always moving forward. We're moving forward all the time with the Lord. So,
Right.
And
see,
I think
I'm at
a point I don't think anybody has to defend themselves. I mean, if you've been in a place long enough and what you said is correct, then you don't really need to defend yourself anymore. The Lord does that.
Right.
You know.
Right.
Correct?
Absolutely.
Okay.
All right. Here's more.
Okay.
I'll briefly summarize. I know you run short on time, and just say this is a different gospel. The social justice gospel is a different gospel. It has it's established an anti-biblical anthropology, right? The idea of race says of people. It has an unbiblical hermeneutology, right? The sole sin that Christ didn't pay for was the sin of racism. So it has an ethnic soteriology where you're going to have to, as a white person, works are going to be, anti-racist works are going to have to be involved for you for the remainder of your life in order to make retribution, restitution, or even reparations, six different forms of reparations that need to be paid for. So the idea that what Christ did on the cross was sufficient to save is antithetical to a worldview where social justice, where Black Lives Matter, where critical race theory are embraced. This is a different gospel, and I think Daryl explained it well. We have to know what these things are. We have to go back and read Kendi. We have to go back and read and know only for the thought of knowing where these folks are coming from.
Right. Where did they come from?
Yeah, to my left, you know, I've got Cone's works, right? I've got all of his writings. I've I've got the Marching Origins. You mentioned the social gospel that was embraced. I think Daryl did. The social gospel that was embraced by Martin Luther King. I've read Walter Rauschenbusch's works. We know where this stuff comes from in the late 1800s, early 1900s. So we have to be versed on those things. We have to know what that is, but we have to do it through the lens of a biblical worldview. I think that's been the popularity of what we're doing with Just Thinking. And
yeah.
Joe, what I know you're trying to establish with Right Response, it's making sure that you have a biblical lens by which to view all the issues of culture so that you can rightly divide the word.
That's right. That's so good, guys. Daryl and Virgil, that's what I wanted to hear you guys say, but that's been my suspicion. I think that just growing suspicion is, I think the reason why the Reform camp has been able to bridge, overcome our differences, bridge the divide on baptism, confessionalism, dispensationalism versus covenant theology, our different eschatologies, we could be pre-mill and post-mill, and yet we can all get together, love each other, support each other, and these are massive issues, gifts of the Spirit versus cessationism. I think the reason why, what I hear both of you guys saying is because all those things, as big a differences as there are, they all have their source in Christianity.
Yes,
right?
Yes, absolutely.
And whereas what we're dealing with now has its source in the pit of hell.
Yes.
It is a vain philosophy, a
yes.
godless ideology, mm-hmm. and pastors can't sniff it out because what you're saying, Daryl, that they're versed in John Calvin, but
mm-hmm.
they're not versed in James Cone.
Yes.
And so they hear some up.
No, the reason why they can't sniff it out is not because they're versed in John Calvin and not James Cone. The reason why they can't sniff it out is because they don't study the scriptures.
Yes. Yes.
See, the script, again, the Westminster Confession of Faith is not a Bible.
Right.
It's
right.
not. We have
yes,
to hold
exactly.
to scripture.
Well, you know,
see,
the Reformed camps are like that, aren't they? That's all they,
right.
you know, everything
right.
wraps around that, you know,
yeah, but even,
confession,
but even,
doesn't
but,
it?
Yeah.
You know.
Right, but when you go to the Belgic Confession or the Baptist Confession of 1689
mm-hmm.
or the Westminster Confession, they tell you, listen, the Bible's it.
Yes, exactly.
They tell you,
yep.
listen, the Bible is it. Go to the Bible.
Yep.
The confession is simply
yep.
a guide. It's you know, it's statements. It's
yep.
it's a statement on God. It's a statement on Christ. It's a statement on the Holy Spirit. It's a statement on what
yep.
is the Bible. It's a statement of hell, the devil, angels, demons. It's little bullet
mm-hmm.
points. But
yep.
the little bullet points are not the Bible. All these confessions, and this guy's still there, you know, James Cone, and I don't – look – I respect these guys. Read all you want.
Mm-hmm.
Study all you want. That's good. But if I have the Bible.
Yep.
See, let me give a perfect example.
Yeah,
if I
need.
Read the Bible and I know who God is, and James Cones tries to tell me who God is, or the Pope tries to tell
right.
me who God is, or Gandhi comes around,
right.
or Mother Teresa tries to tell me, I say, uh-uh. That's not what the book says.
Yep.
See, you got to know the
right.
book in order to be able to spot false teaching. It's the book you got
correct.
To know.
Yes.
You can
yes.
spend hours and hours and hours studying these guys and reading these guys and have their books at your fingertips, but if you don't know the Bible, it's not going to help you heal a beans.
Right.
Paul said
and
to
it,
Timothy,
it,
study
it,
the
what
scriptures.
It, yes. Yes, it's the scriptures that show the deception, okay? It really is. It's not the, you know, going back to the confessionals and trying to
right.
understand that. It's the scriptures alone, you know, that show you that. I think one of the things Daryl's trying to point out, though, is how can any of these people even relate if they haven't been there? You know, they have to relate to
right.
the mindset. This is a secular mindset
to what I was
that
saying,
is coming
what I
to
was
the
saying
church.
Before. Right.
Yeah.
To what I was saying
yeah.
before,
and
right? You got
he's taking
to know,
down a
look,
secular mindset in the church,
right,
I think.
Right.
Go ahead.
Right, right. See, Luther was able to talk about the pollution of Rome. Why? Because he was an Augustinian monk.
Yeah,
he was in
it.
Rome. He was part of Rome.
Yes.
So he had the
yeah.
experience. So that's therefore
absolutely.
he can talk from experience. These and,
yep.
and then the worst thing that they did was, Brother Martin, why don't you take a trip to Rome, and this way you'll see the holy sites and you'll be more in tune with God. Well, when he went there, he saw the pollution.
Yes,
and he
exactly.
came back and he was more discouraged.
Uh-huh.
Right? So
that's yep.
it. Look, it's not just, you got to know the Bible, but also you have to have a point of reference.
Yes.
A point of reference. And this brother here, nice brother, I'm not knocking, you know, his show. And it's because of his show that we get to hear Virgil and we get to hear,
yes.
you know, Brother Darryl. It's because of his
yes.
show that we get to hear our brothers. But
mm-hmm.
the guy's clueless because, look,
yes.
let me give a perfect example as to why I was so gifted in pastoring, okay?
Mm-hmm.
When I was even before, I never thought of pastoring as a career. Never thought of it. But God, in His sovereignty, in His divine wisdom, God had me live on a farm.
Mm-hmm.
So on a farm, I learned how to shepherd real sheep
yes.
and real goat. Right? I mean, I learned how to shepherd
mm-hmm.
animals, take care
yep.
of animals. Heal the broken and you know, deworm sheep and shear sheep,
mm-hmm.
right? And how to take all of the infestation that sheep had in their wool, how to take all of those creepy crawlers off of their skin that were just blood-sucking them. I learned that on the farm. But I also
yeah.
learned about planting, sowing, and watering. Paul said,
mm-hmm.
I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the... So in shepherding, you also learn about planting the seed of the gospel, nurturing, watering, so that you can get a harvest of souls. But then I also
mm-hmm.
learned on the farm how to build. Because, you know, my father didn't hire anybody to build the buildings that we lived in or the houses that we...
Right.
We constructed them. You go to any Amish farm, the Amish, they don't hire people to build them houses.
Correct.
They build their own houses. So you learn how to use a plumb line. You learn about foundations.
Mm-hmm.
You learn about how to... So on a farm, I got all the ministry education that I needed. So when I went to school, I said, oh, I did that. I
yep.
shepherded.
Exactly.
Oh, I did that. Yep. I know about plowing with oxen. I know why it would be stupid
yep.
to have one ox on one end and a jackass on another end yoked on the plow. I know. See, so God in
yep.
his so now I have
yep.
this knowledge, and I didn't make a choice to go God's way until he saved me when I was 17, and then a few years
mm-hmm.
later, go to school. But I got all of my training for the ministry on a farm.
Yes.
So that
well,
when I hit
about
the
nature
books.
Nature itself.
Right.
Nature
right.
itself teaching you.
Yes. Absolutely. So you see, so if I have a far better point of reference than many other pastors who are raised in the city and do not have that farm experience.
That's right.
I can share with the congregation more in-depthly about the thing, not from reading them in a book, but by living them.
Mm-hmm.
You see?
Exactly.
So that's what Darryl and Virgil have that this other brother doesn't have. He has book
Correct.
Knowledge, and he has
yes.
some theories about things, but he's never lived it.
Right.
And that's the difference. See, that's the difference.
Right.
Yeah, sadly.
Yeah,
right?
There is. I mean, you're absolutely, I mean, it's nature itself that can teach you these things. And that's how
right.
you started. That's exactly what you're saying. You know, and
Correct.
That's how David, I mean, think about David, you know.
Right.
Tending the sheep out there, and that's what the Lord
right.
had him do first. You
exactly
know?
before he led the people. Moses did the same
right.
thing. It was when he was tending to his father-in-law's flock that he saw the burning bush. The same
yes.
thing. It's
yep.
the same thing. So, again, yeah. You know, God in his sovereignty ensures that his ministers get other kind of education so that when they put the two together, they're more effective.
Correct.
And
so
that's
don't,
what Virgil...
Don't get upset about experiences you've had, because there's a lesson in it somewhere.
Sure.
You know,
sure.
From the Lord.
That's why when somebody tells me, look, this is my, I don't discredit it. When somebody
right.
says, look, I had this experience, you know, I was out in the woods and I was lost, and then I met a person and who pointed me out of the woods, and then that person, I looked for that, and they disappeared. I don't discredit that. It was an angel, right? It was an angel
right.
that came by. God, so, no, we, it, it, that's not my experience. It's their experience, and it saved
correct.
Their life. I don't discredit it, because that's what God
yes.
did for them. And it
yes.
stayed with them. They keep bringing it up. God did this for me. God
no.
did that for me. I don't discredit
that's
that.
That's right.
So,
no, not at
you know,
all.
Right. So, again, Daryl and Brother Virgil have an edge on our brother. Because,
mm-hmm.
again, you know, and then of course, they've, see, the other thing is, we want our preachers to study. So what did Daryl
yes.
do? Okay, so they have the background experience from growing up in that environment, and then they have the Bible
mm-hmm.
knowledge, but then they
yes.
went and they studied the secular, right? They
yes.
studied James
exactly.
Cone. They studied Martin Luther King. So
mm-hmm.
they went the extra mile to be informed. How many preachers never go the extra mile?
That's right.
How many preachers?
They're buying
just,
sermons
I know the
now,
Bible,
bro.
And that's enough. Right. So you got to do
they're
more.
Buying
you got to. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay,
and it's more than Google.
More.
Daryl said it's more than Google.
Yeah.
Don't
right.
be a Google researcher. You know?
Right.
I mean, honestly, if that's
correct.
All you're looking at is Google, and you could get the wrong information. You know, if you're researching, you know, things with Google, you have to get to the source of everything. Because
absolutely.
Someone's going to say, well, how do you know that? You better have
right.
an answer. You
that's
know, you can't throw
like,
things out there without an
right.
answer.
This is why I
but
like
go ahead.
Books. Because with a book,
yeah.
you can cite the author, you can cite the publishing house, the year the book was published,
yep.
who published it, the page number, you cite your sources. And that's
right.
how, well, he never said that. Here it is. Here it is. Here's the book. This is his
yep.
book. This is where he said it. These are his words. And they can't dispute that. So, again, these guys
right.
went the extra mile, and we're indebted to them. They're wonderful. They're wonderful.
Yep.
And that's why, of course, this brother has them on his show, because they're experts in what they're talking about.
Right.
And it comes
right.
across.
He needs to learn from them. I mean, you
right.
know, to have, if you have the show and you're interviewing them and you brought them on because, you know, they're the experts in it, then you need to learn from them. You know,
right.
you brought them on for a reason, to teach everyone else and yourself, you know.
Right.
I can't tell you the things I've learned.
Yeah. The interviewer asks the questions. And then you let the person you're interviewing, give him more time to answer. The show is not a,
yes.
it's your show, but it's not really about mm-hmm. you. It's about the person
that's
you
right.
put on.
Absolutely.
Learn that.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yes.
I mean,
yes.
that's it.
Yeah.
Okay.
Exactly.
And the thing, and here's the thing. He's trying to compete with the two of them. He's got two guests on.
Yes.
If you have
yep.
two guests on you, it's like for the if you noticed in the middle of the broadcast to apologize to Virgil, he says, Virgil, we've left you out. Virgil, come on in. And the reason
yeah.
why, because you're doing all the talking. You're
yeah.
giving you're giving your opinion, which everybody
yeah.
who's tuning into the show knows your opinion because it's your show. When you have guests, let them talk.
Yeah,
poor
pick
Virgil.
Their brain.
Poor Virgil
I mean,
was just
that's a perfect time to pick their brain. It would have
right.
been for him to just.
Sure.
I would have just
sure.
picked them their brain apart on this.
Absolutely,
you know, because I want to know.
Giving them equal time.
Yes.
time. When you bring someone on, you don't have to compete with them and say, I know as much as you do. That's not the point of the interview. The interview is to let them share their opinion. So here's one.
Other guy, right, that game with telephones. So by the time it gets to them, they're like, well, that sounds pretty Christian.
Right.
So they treat it just like credo versus paedo baptism.
Right.
You know, like, but both could, you know, like, yeah, there are some differences, but these are our brothers. But if they traced it back to its source, they would find that, oh, it wasn't like there was one denomination, Christian denomination, that baptized infants and one denomination, Christian denomination, that didn't. No, no, no. Here's what Christians view on the issue of anthropology, who God is, who man is, who unites us. Are we united in Christ or not? Is there more ministry of reconciliation that has to be done because Christ didn't finish the work? And or if we trace this back to its source, social justice, identity politics, we find that it arises not from theologians.
Right.
It doesn't arise from pastors. It,
right.
it arises from godless Marxist philosophers that even make a claim that these men themselves were regenerate would be difficult to defend.
Right.
And I think that's, in short, to kind of just conclude us, I think the reason why this issue is bigger than anything else isn't because we just want to talk about race again and again and again. It's because this issue, all those other issues are tertiary or it's secondary. This is primary because, like Virgil, you said it perfect, it's another gospel.
Another gospel.
It's another gospel. Brothers, thank you so much I've been so blessed by you guys, your ministry. Your podcast is different than anybody else. Is it like what we just did here today? I pray will be helpful and fruitful for people. But for our listeners, you got to know what I do. I think there's a lot of strength to it, but it's not what Virgil and Daryl do. Nobody, I don't know of anybody who's doing what they do on the Just Thinking podcast. It's got the feel of a podcast and the feel of a seminary lecture at the same time. The amount of work that these guys put into it, the amount of reading and quotes and scripture is just, there's no other podcast like it. A lot of podcasts, you listen to podcasts, it's helpful, but you get a lot of quips and pundits and just, you know, you get fired up. But Daryl and Virgil will teach you how from the beginning to the end, how to structure the whole argument and not just make that little quip, you know, that next Twitter, you know, little tweet that'll get you some followers. But so you got to follow the Just Thinking podcast. Any other way that guys can follow you, men, and what you're doing?
JustThinking.me. JustThinking.me. That's the, wherever you download your podcast, Spotify, I mean, we're on all the, you know, Apple, iTunes, all that stuff. But, if you want to get it from the website, you go to JustThinking.me.
Okay, great. So we're going to have our bonus.
Okay, so he did most of the talking at the end. And that's that, you know.
It's got to be the white guy. I don't know why he did that. He embarrassed me. No, he was. It's one of those things that you just sit back and go, really, with these two, you know, is that how it started? Or tell me about that. Enlighten me on that, you know. That's what he should have been doing with this, because I think he got it up near the end. And I think the point he was making with the Reformed group, you know, I know you and I talked about this quite a long, you know, quite a while ago. And I said, I see the Reformed group seem to be, you know, less worried about secondary issues, and they're more concerned about what's going on today, you know. They're like dropping these secondary issues to unite with other parts of the church in order to go after the big issue. And you and I, you know, you remember, I think you should remember me saying that. And I found that extraordinary because they're so, you know, hardline on certain things. And they were dropping this. It's like, no, we can, you know, I see the Reformed people saying, well, wait a minute, you know, it doesn't matter if you believe, you know, the gifts are still in operation today, and maybe, you know, I think they may have stopped, you know, back during the disciples or whatever. You know, that doesn't matter right now. We got a bigger issue. I've seen that going on, and they're gathering together. I see a gathering together with these people of the Reformed and the, you know, Evangelical Church. You know, so he's right there. They're dropping issues, you know, to look at the big issue, to look at the big picture. And, you know, I just think that's the Lord calling people out of different things and joining them together. What do you think?
Right, right. You're correct. I mean, it's we can see this trend in the church, right? And we just hope that more people like Virgil and like Daryl would rise up within the church and say, let's think about this. Right?
Right.
Look, you and I do what we do. Sister AJ does what she does. We're trying to put a stop to certain things going on in the church, and we're just hoping that people wake up.
Yeah.
And all we can do is our part and hope that the church does its part. That's all we can do.
Yeah.
Because at times it seems like a losing battle. And at the Bible school, I've been doing this whole series on, you know, what are we, the ministers of Christ, up against? And it just gets uglier as we continue these studies.
I'm
only reporting what the Bible says. I'm only reporting what Scripture says.
Yeah.
And if you're going to be a minister today, you better make sure he called you to do what you're doing. Because there's a whole lot of depression that's going to set in when you pour out your heart on shows like this and you feel like no one's listening. And then you got to have the courage to get up the next week and do it again and get the courage to prepare the next week and do it again. Right?
Absolutely.
You know, and that's what it is.
And you have to be prepared to take a lot of heat for what you do. You know, you're going to take a lot of heat. I mean, if, you know, you it's okay to sit up there and say, well, you know, oh, yeah, I can do that. But you're going to get the heat with it. You're going to get a lot of resistance. And, I mean, I see that set up on Facebook and Twitter and all these accounts going on now, YouTube channels, people just out to destroy people.
Right.
You know, never mind if it's, you know, it's not about deeds or doctrine. It's about destroying people. And that's
cancel
going
culture.
On big time.
Right. Cancel culture in the church.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
So, okay. Well, we've got a little bit of time here to start this. This is called the global brain, and we're switching over right now at the causes of things. We're going to do, this is going to take two shows to do, and then we're going into a long series. But this was an interesting audio by Michael O'Fallon of Sovereign Nations. Now, if you truly want to see what these leaders are doing, this is your audio. For years, we've been talking about a global mindset. This is it. This is the fourth industrial revolution. That is the Great Reset. So this audio explains exactly what the industrial revolution, the fourth, what it will look like. So extremely interesting. It's 25 minutes and 32 seconds, so we'll probably add something else to it because I don't think we're going to get to it, you know, the whole thing.
Right.
We'll add a little
right.
something to it next week before we go into a long series on,
and
you know, the woke Christianity.
Yeah, and this Michael O'Fallon, this Michael O'Fallon is another wonderful speaker. And we can even use the word brilliant with him, right? I mean, he's up there with Virgil and Daryl. This is just the creme of la creme when it comes to audio.
Yeah, well, one of the things we have to remember is not to be moved by fear or emotion in any of these things. That's something that's important because, you know, you can set off emotions by talking about different subjects. You have to put that all aside to understand, you know, what this global reset is. You have to say, you know, whatever. You have to put your emotions aside. You have to put your fear aside and listen
mm-hmm.
to what's going on so that you know what's coming down the pipe. So, you know,
right.
if you have a bias about anything, you know, you need to put that aside. Just to hear what they hope to do. This is not what the other people hope to do. This is what they hope to do. So we'll
right,
play a
right.
little bit of that, and feel free to stop at any time you want. And like I said, we'll add something to it next week before we go into the long series or, you know, whatever the Lord
okay.
leads us to do, we'll do.
All right.
Okay.
Here it is.
This is The Causes of Things. And I'm your host, Michael O'Fallon.
How is the audio? Does it sound good?
Perfect.
Okay.
It's July 9th. 2020. Our civilization is in the midst of being transformed, against our volitional allowance, from an analog world of substance, material, and objective truth into a digital world of data, alchemy, and subjectivism. Properly stated, and against our own personal knowledge and volition, we are in the process of being coerced through a human metasystem transition. Metasystem transitions are events representing the evolutionary emergence of a higher level of organization through the integration of subsystems into a higher metasystem. Metasystems are generally understood first through mediums of communication that work as functions of control like language, writing, speaking, reading. And this communication in turn affects physical actions or things that require energy that turn into the action guided by mediums of communication such as agriculture, distribution, energy, work. And these things need order. They need organization. So in past eras where traveling great distances was not what populations engaged in more than once or twice in their lives, we had human organization as tribes in ages past, which led to chiefdoms later on and kingdoms in our development post-Westphalia. And then, lastly, as our communication became broader and distributed, mankind evolved into the nation-state concept. So our metasystems that we've had in our human organization has been agrarian first, then distributive, then industrial. But let's also understand our industrial revolutions as this transition into the fourth industrial revolution that we are being forced into, and hence the Great Reset. So like the first industrial revolution in steam-powered factories, the second industrial revolution's application of science to mass production and manufacturing, and the third industrial revolution's start into digitization, the fourth industrial revolution's technologies, such as artificial intelligence, genome editing, augmented reality, robotics, and 3D printing, it will also rapidly change the way humans create, exchange, and distribute economically. This will profoundly transform institutions, systems, industries, and individuals, you and me. More importantly, this revolution will be guided by the choices that people make today. So for those that are trying to herald in the Great Reset into the Fourth Industrial Revolution, it's going to be heralding in a series of social, political, cultural, and economic upheavals that will unfold currently as they try to push us forcibly into this. Building on the widespread availability of digital technologies that were the result of our previous third industrial revolution or digital revolution, this new Great Reset fourth industrial revolution will be largely driven by the convergence of digital, biological, and physical innovations. Everything will be forced to change. All systems that we have had in our lives and in our previous generations will be considered obsolete. And those old systems and those who are in charge of those old systems
will be forced to bend the knee of submission to the new systems, and hence to achieve this, all old systems will be declared corrupt, sinful, racist, and relics of a bygone era. The Fourth Industrial Revolution is distinguishable from the Third because it's where humans meet the cyber world. In other words, where there is a transmutation that is occurring, where technology and people are not distinct. Now, think about that for a second. We're not distinct in the sense to where we can even tell. We'll be confused between what is real and what is not real, and not separate. Those of us that grew up in the 80s, we had the PC, the personal computer, and we had a life. Today, our devices and sensors are becoming an extension of us. Facebook is an extension of us. Our phones are an extension of us. Our smart watches are extensions of who we are and what we do and where we go. This fourth revolution has the same triggers as the third revolution in many ways, but it's cyber meets human. It's the same in businesses. It's the same with law enforcement in terms of where they're pushing things. Everything will be integrated, customized, and smart automated. So the Industrial Revolution will be automating complex tasks. It's the age of the Internet of Things. Cloud computing is something that we haven't even really stretched our comprehension of what it will be. And that's what we'll be talking about today. So where the first three industrial revolutions were mainly about empowering organizations, almost all innovation in the last few years has been driven by the consumer and is now changing organizations from the inside, which is something I'm going to be talking about in a future episode, about the understanding of moving from a shareholder way of company ownership to stakeholder, which is not something that you want, and I'll explain at that time.
You want to make any comment to that point? Because this guy is riveting.
Yeah, he is. This is all things we've talked about. We're going from the analog to the digital, right?
Right.
From dial-up internet to live streaming
mm-hmm.
in our lives.
Right, right.
Within
right.
ourselves. So, you know, this is explains exactly why we have the dumbing down going on in America.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Right.
Or in
yep.
the world right
yep.
now. So,
yep.
yeah, you can go yep. ahead and play it. Go ahead.
Okay.
So when we look at the changes that are taking place, the next revolution will be in an invisible world. So far from the three main revolutions that have all been very visible and tangible, we could see the tablets, the iPhones, the wearables. They were all visible. But increases in our capabilities are empowered by technology that moves further out of sight, becomes somewhat invisible. Innovation will come from the shift to the cloud, invisible processing power, storage, and intelligence. More innovation will come from what's happening inside and around a device versus the object we can see, artificial intelligence, powerful algorithms. An ecosystem of computing will be simply surrounding us in everything, becoming so natural it will just about disappear into the background. It will become almost completely intrusive, but yet completely intrusive. It will fit into more parts of our world, and it will forcibly solve all of our problems for us without the slightest bit of human interaction. User interfaces will become integrated, and we will control them with voice, gaze, and gesture. We will see the results of those things, but with much less effort. And the irony is that it will control us more than we will control it.
Now, that's a great point there. Because as I sit on my porch and I see people walk by, Everybody has their head in their phone.
Mm-hmm.
They don't control
right.
the phone. The phone controls them. In fact,
absolutely.
I see people driving past me. And what are they doing? They're looking down. Their phone
right.
is controlling them.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it's doing. So now when they say, okay, let's take this phone and let's put it in your body.
Yeah.
They're going to say, hey, perfect. Perfect. Let me and the machine
yeah.
integrate. Let the machine become invisible. You
yeah.
see where this is going?
Yes, exactly.
Because they have
the technology with the human. And,
right.
you know,
right.
yeah, exactly. They've already have a chip developed for the brain. So you don't need your actual device in front of you. So that's what he's talking
Amazing.
About, the visible and the invisible.
Right.
You
right.
can operate with that chip without having your phone in front of you. You
Look
see?
At that. Sure.
Yeah.
Sure.
Yep.
Yeah, I can see it happening.
Yeah. I mean, it's, you know.
Within itself, and we must learn to work within our new digital master that will need totality, a sort of digital totalitarianism, to operate properly. A world brain. A brain that does our thinking for us to succeed these plans of the World Economic Forum, of China, and others, will need synergized connectivity, constant connectivity, and an all-in from every human being on the planet to be truly effective. There can't really be any one stray molecule for this to work. The Great Reset has to be complete. It has to be total. It has to be omnipresent. It has to be omnipotent. And it will possess omniscience. Everything about you it will know. Everything about everybody else it will know. And it must be measured and mathematical with an egalitarian and equity-based basis for human interaction. And now maybe seeing what is happening around you might start to make a little bit of sense. In other words, as we addressed in our previous podcast, there are those that have goals to deconstruct and eliminate our current working systems to transition into new cybernetic, digitally coerced, non-physical systems. In fact, this is not just happening with what is around us, but what it is a transition to us for humanity as we move towards a concept of a world brain. And as we are forcibly moved into the system that is necessary to operate a world brain concept, we have to be forced to remove the ideas of tribes, of nations, of personal autonomy, of cultures, volitional capabilities, etc., as nearly every current system with every single person that will need to be globally linked. And while you were going about your life over the last few years, trying to make a living, dealing with normal issues of life as they are, you most likely knew nothing about this. Well, where did these concepts come from that seek to have totalitarian control? Well, they came from people so much smarter than you. They came from elite thinkers that would get together and muse about these sorts of things consequentially. Futurists that consequentially understood that if we were to move from a capitalistic democracy to a synergized socialistic technocracy, much like China is today, by the way, we needed to ensure that booms and busts, fallible human decisions, and tribal and ethnic cultures and habits don't get in the way. So, beginning in 1936, the Fabian socialist futurist, English science fiction pioneer, and social reformer, evolutionary biologist and historian, H.G. Wells, who was at this time, by the way, around 1936, he was in the middle of a love affair with Planned Parenthood founder Margaret Sanger, began publishing his work on the concept of a world brain. Yes, this is the author of The Shape of Things to Come, which should be required reading for anybody that needs to understand what's going on today. Throughout his book, Wells described his vision of the world brain, a new, free, synthetic, authoritative, permanent brain administered by the technocratic elite.
Human beings are natural.
We have a little commercial here, so I got to... you want to make any comment? Yeah.
No, he's too fascinating. I mean, I have a lot of comments, but, you know, I'm not going to match what he's telling you, so... You know.
Yeah, he's spellbinding. You know, you listen to him, he's like, okay, keep talking. You know? All right, commercial's over.
All right,
here's more.
Help citizens make the best use of universal information resources and, as well, make the best contribution to world peace. So to understand this properly and within context, I'm going to now quote from H.G. Wells' work, The World Brain. And I quote, "Between the extremes of right and left hysteria, there remains a great underdeveloped region in the world of political thought and will that we may characterize as a do-nothing democracy. Out of the sudden realization of its do-nothingness arise these psychological storms which give gangster dictators their opportunities. It is only gradually that people have come to realize that current democratic institutions are a very poor, slow, and slack method of conducting human affairs, which need an exhaustive revision, and that when one has declared oneself anti-fascist, anti-communist, or both, one has still said precisely nothing about the government of the world. One is brought back to the unresolved problem of the competent receiver. It exercised Plato. It has been intermittently revived and neglected ever since. It is becoming apparent that the real clue to that reconciliation of freedom and sustained initiative with the more elaborate social organization which is being demanded from us lies in raising and unifying, and so implementing and making more effective the general intelligence services of the world. That, at least, is the argument in this book. The missing factor in human affairs, it is suggested here, is a gigantic and many-sided educational renaissance. The highly educated section, the finer minds of the human race, are so dispersed, so ineffectively related to the common man, that they are powerless in the face of political and social adventures of the coarsest sort. We want a reconditioned and more powerful public opinion. In a universal organization and clarification of knowledge and ideas, in a closer synthesis of university and educational activities, in the evocation, that is, of what I have here called a world brain, operating by an enhanced educational system through the whole body of mankind, a world brain which will replace our multitude of uncoordinated ganglia, our powerless miscellany of universities, research institutions, literatures with a purpose, national educational systems, and the like, in that alone, it is maintained. Is there any clear hope of a really competent receiver for world affairs? Any hope of an adequate directive control of the present destructive drift of world affairs? We do not want dictators. We want a widespread world intelligence conscience of itself. To work out a way to that world brain organization is therefore our primary need in this age of imperative construction. It is an immense undertaking, but not an impossible undertaking. I do not think there is any insurmountable obstacle in the way to the production of such a ruling world brain. End quote from H.G. Wells. So in the year 2020, we now find ourselves at the precipice of realizing what seemed like impossible science fiction at the time that H.G. Wells had written that. The introduction of the world brain is now made possible in part through the Internet of Things and artificial intelligence. The Internet of Things is now upon us, and it will be the main source of conversation both in our discussion of ethics, discussion of politics, and the understanding of human autonomy and liberty. The Internet of Things will impact how we live and how we work, how our economy works, how our policing is done, how our income will be redistributed through the gridwork of intersectionality, how our liberty will be exercised. But what exactly is the Internet of Things, and what impact is it going to have on you? There are a lot of complexities around the discussion of the Internet of Things, but I want to stick to the basics. Lots of technical and policy-related conversations are being had, but it is here, the Internet of Things, and it will be one of the main threats to your ability to have privacy in your own personal direction of your life. So let's start with understanding just a few things. While in the past there were great wars over land and territory and natural resources, the big war today is being waged over a fight for data. Your data. What makes up you? What makes up everything? All of these things are creating a perfect storm for the blanket application of the Internet of Things. The concept of basically connecting any device or anything to the Internet and to each other. So this does include everything from smartphones, computers, watches, and iPads, but now also coffee makers, washing machines, headphones, lamps, wearable devices, clothing, cups, flooring, wallpaper, automobiles, planes, shoes, medicine, nanotechnology, almost anything you can think of. This also applies to the components of those machines. For example, like a jet engine of an airplane or the drill of an oil rig. So not just everything, but everything that is within things. And all things will be in the Internet of Things. And they will be transmitted and analyzed through artificial intelligence in an ever-growing, ever-learning global brain. So as I mentioned, if it is physical, chances are it can be part of the Internet of Things. The Internet of Things is a giant network of connected things, hence the global brain. All relationships, both with people to people, with person to government, will all be through this system of the Internet of Things, of artificial intelligence, of the fourth industrial revolution. Those relationships will be between people, people things, and things, as things have intelligence. They have thought. They can learn on their own. Corporations and manufacturers are adding sensors to components of every part of their products so they can transmit data back about how they're performing, about how you're performing, about, let's say, what your temperature is, what your physical condition is, what you're doing right now, what you're saying right now, what sort of intimate, personal, or even sexual experiences you're having right now, what you're thinking right now. And as the real and the surreal will be blended within this new digital age. What somebody else wants you to think about right now. And as you're thinking about all these things that we've been discussing consequentially, how does this affect everything that's currently an issue today, such as the future of policing, such as the future of our economy, the future of our concept of family? Well, these are things that we're going to be thinking about and discussing on the causes of things.
We're going to stop it there. What's amazing is Virgil and Daryl talked about how they did additional research in reading the writings, college writings of Dr. Martin Luther King, the writings, the books of James Cone. Here, this gentleman, to prepare for this, he went into the writings of H.G. Wells.
Correct.
Right?
Yes.
And so we can see that these men are into the Bible, they're into eschatology, they're into Christ, they're into salvation, but at the same time, they look to an outside source to show us what Satan is up to currently in the world, right?
That's exactly
I find this guy very, very, I can listen to this guy all day long.
Yes.
All day long.
He's a good
one. He is so good. Yeah.
I didn't I had notes and I thought, you can't really take notes. You're just into what he's saying right now. Now, I have, I think next week when we finish him, I don't know where are we at with him?
We only have 3 minutes left.
Oh, okay. Well, he's said what he's going to say. Well, next week what we'll do is before we start the new series, we'll make comments because we're running out of time. We'll make all the comments on this, what we heard.
Right.
Before we start about the global brain. And then we'll go into something totally different because we want every aspect of this social justice, woke Christianity, we want to put it all together. And we want to know everything.
Right.
We want to know what Satan's up to, and this is it.
Right.
This is it.
Right.
And the great thing about that, we can see this in our own lives right now. You can't deny it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Think about there being a big brain out there that everything that we do moment per moment, he is recording and he knows about. Isn't that scary?
Yep. Yes. Yep.
That you think you're going to outrun the Antichrist and you're going to do this and that, and the Antichrist already knows your blood. He already knows your blood, level. If you're stressed out, if you're about to have a heart attack. This is scary stuff.
It is.
Scary.
It is. And I have the scriptures there that we can line this up with the Bible, by the way. And, and I think that the thing for me, is I heard some detectives the other day, they were talking and they said, the new cars, they have a chip in them that tell you how many times you open the hood, how many times you open the door, how many times you open the trunk,
Really?
How many miles you drove. Yes. How fast you drove, where you went, in what direction. There's chips going into the new cars that do all that. So how far are we from the mark,
Sure.
I mean, see how easy this is.
Sure.
It's going to be easy.
And the thing is, you might as well stay seated in your house when the beast comes for you, because you running is just going to be futile.
That's right.
Right?
That's
right. Think about it. All you're going to do is get into a big sweat over nothing because, they're going to catch you easy peasy.
Absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely. Yep.
Well, great show as always. Can't wait for next week. And
Thank you.
Is mind-boggling to think that already, H.G. Wells, that guy lived in the 1800s, early 1900s, and he was already thinking about this stuff way in advance. What a genius of a mind, even though, he didn't believe in Christ Still, the
yep.
guy was a genius. Think
yep.
about War of the Worlds, Time Machine. The guy was
yeah.
just way ahead.
Yeah.
Way ahead.
Well, it was part of the plan.
Right,
they've had this plan for
yeah.
a long time. So.
Yeah,
yep.
yeah, yeah. All right, you have the last word.
Well, it would be probably goodbye. We'll see you, Lord willing, we'll see you next week. Have a great day.
Amen.
Coming up to you.